Our gospel for this day is found in Matthew, the 10th chapter. I would invite you to stand as you are able. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." Here ends our gospel for this day. Please be seated. Dear hearers of the Word of God, grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to not simply be involved with Him, but rather to be totally committed to Him. Amen. Seems that one morning a pig and a chicken happened to be walking down a road together, kind of a strange combination, when they passed by a church where some sort of event was going on. Well, after watching all of this for a moment, they got caught up in the spirit of things and decided they should get involved too. They decided that each of them should make a contribution. Well, after thinking this over for a moment, the chicken excitedly blurted out, "I know, let's give them some ham and eggs."
Whoa, "I don't think so," replied the pig. "For you, that's a contribution. For me, that's a total commitment."
If you didn't get that, think about it for a minute. It'll come to you. Involvement, that from one perspective would be a contribution, but from another perspective would be a total commitment. In today's reading from Matthew, Jesus is continuing to speak to his disciples about the costs of following him. And as in the past 2 weeks, previous gospel verses, as well as the ones from today, he isn't sugarcoating his words even a little bit. These words of Jesus call his disciples and us, by the way, to far more than a mere association with him or some vague awareness of him. He wants his disciples and us to be totally committed to him. This is the third week in a row now that we have encountered a gospel text that deals with commitment to him and its possible costs. And as we know, when something is mentioned more than three times, it's important. The greater importance it has, the more often it's mentioned. And this has now been mentioned very often. We've heard of the challenges of witness, of the possibility, perhaps even the likelihood, of persecution, but here we hear perhaps the greatest challenge of all: being able to stand firm in our commitment to Jesus, even if it comes at the cost of a relationship that is closest and dearest to us, a relationship with our own family members. I wonder, can you or I imagine a family divided by Jesus? Can we imagine ourselves experiencing a broken relationship with our own son or daughter over God's word? Can we imagine Jesus' words and message being the cause of bitterness and anger and hurt between members of a family? Maybe yours, maybe mine.
If you can say, no, I can't. I can't imagine such a thing. I envy you. Because I can. I can because I've seen it. I've heard it. I've even experienced some of it. It's awful. It is beyond sad. There is no other loss like it. And yet, Jesus is calling us to trust that faithful commitment to Him will be worth even that. Jesus isn't making such dire predictions because He has a desire that they happen, but because He wants His disciples and followers to realize what they're getting into by becoming His disciples and followers. Now, there may very well be a cost involved, and that cost may be great and painful. Not every family will have such an experience, of course, but He wants us to know that it may happen to any, and it will happen to some. In this, Jesus is not asking from His disciples anything that He Himself has not experienced. Remember back in Mark 3:21, Jesus' own family thought He was out of His mind. Jesus spoke as He did because He wanted His disciples, including us, to understand the seriousness of what they were getting involved in. And because He wanted to be absolutely honest with His followers about the commitment following Him would require. Now, we have no information of the responses of any of the families of those first disciples, but we might wonder if there was friction over having principal members of a family commercial fishing business suddenly up and leave to follow some itinerant preacher. We don't know, but I imagine that it's possible that Zebedee was wounded by his sons, James and John, by their decision to devote themselves more to Jesus and less to him and the family business. We can often imagine threats to our families coming from outside the family circle. But how are we to react and respond when they come from just across the dinner table or from a cherished friend or a companion? What might we be called upon to surrender in order to remain faithful to what we have come to believe? If we must choose, which relationship is of greatest importance to us, the one we have with our family or the one we have with our Lord Jesus? It seems an impossible choice. How much of God will we be willing to surrender in order to retain an earthly relationship? It does indeed seem an impossible choice, but sadly, it's one that sometimes has to be made. Jesus wants His disciples to understand, if possible, that we may find opposition to our faith or faithfulness coming from those closest to us. This is one of the subtlest and most hurtful wiles of the devil, because we are generally highly reluctant to act in ways that separate us from those nearest and most precious to us. It's common to so associate Jesus with love and peace that we may develop a very one-sided view of Him. But Jesus didn't come in order to bring the sort of peace that simply glosses over deep differences just for the sake of temporary and superficial harmony. The peace that Jesus came to bring is not simply the absence of strife. It's a peace that means the overcoming of sin and the bringing in of the salvation of God. There is simply no avoiding the reality that disagreements and conflicts will and do come about between those who follow Jesus as Lord and Savior and those who don't. And as almost all of us know, even between those who do, not that there's ever been a disagreement here, but that happens. But there are times when the price that must be paid for peace is simply too great.
As Christians, we certainly do not seek discord, but neither are we shocked when it comes about. As with Peter, our guiding principle must always be, we must obey God rather than men. Christian commitment may lead to separation in families. It may cause loss of relationship between friends, even loved ones. Most certainly, Jesus is not encouraging this or desiring family conflicts. However, his words do indicate that his presence and activity in a person's life will call for a decision, either to believe or not to believe, either to follow or not to follow him as Lord and Savior. When we take up our cross and follow him, it will lead us to embrace and adopt values, morals, goals, purposes, and understandings that will set us apart from others who either don't or won't do those things. Such difficulties are not a sign that we care any less for the relationship we have with our family or friends, but they are a sign that we care more for our relationship with Jesus. The Lord doesn't want to share being equally important in our lives with family or friends. He wants to be number one, as he deserves to be, as he should be. Although living a life of tranquility and comfort is pleasant, no doubt, as Christians we are called to more than that. Love of family is wonderful, but if it becomes self-serving, if it prevents us from serving the Lord or being engaged in his work, then such love becomes a negative. These words from Jesus aren't necessarily bad news, but they certainly are sobering news. We are called to be willing to be publicly identified with Jesus and his word, and to be willing to experience and accept, if necessary, various degrees of opposition because of it. This may be difficult for many who have accepted the avoidance of suffering as one of the great goods in life. But it is not the avoidance of suffering that is good. Rather, it is the willingness to suffer for what is worth suffering for that is good. Jesus said, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Those are the words that inspired Jim Elliot, an evangelist martyred in 1956 by the Auca Indians down in Ecuador. Those words inspired Jim to observe, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." If you've ever read the book or seen the movie The Tip of the Spear, it's about Jim's experiences. We may, in fact we will, all lose our physical lives someday, but if we have faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we will not lose our spiritual lives. It is this to which Jesus was referring when he spoke the earlier words about losing and finding. Clinging too tightly to the things of this life may lead to our giving up the best from Jesus, both in this world and in the next as well. The rewards and joys of this life aren't bad in and of themselves, but when they become primary in our lives, we may painfully discover just how empty and temporary they really are. We will take none of them with us beyond our physical death. Not our toys, our power, our status, our wealth, our possessions. Does that mean I can't take any of my books with me? None of our earthly things will endure, not one. But in Jesus' name, simply the giving of a cup of refreshing water to a small child will lead to a heavenly reward that cannot and will not be taken from us. In fact, a measure of how much we love God can be seen in how well we treat others. Are we willing to hold things loosely in order that they may be shared with others? Do we pray for others, help where and as we're able? Do we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? No, not always, of course, because we're members of a fallen humanity, but is doing so our goal in spite of that, even if it's not perfectly achieved? After all, God knows not merely our deeds, but our hearts as well. Sit back and think for a moment. In what ways have you lost your life for Christ? Or in what ways have you refused to do so? We witness best and most frequently not by grand attention-grabbing gestures, but by the many small everyday actions and deeds and ways of being that honor the Lord and serve others. The acts of paying it forward, that we make, the kindnesses we do simply because we can. The prayers we offer for one another for no other reason than that we are confident that prayers make a difference and they do not go unheard or unanswered. But there is, of course, another side to those options, such as the compassion that we withhold simply because, well, frankly, it would be inconvenient for us. The kind word that remains unspoken because we just don't want to make the effort to speak it. The wounds and wrongs that we don't respond to because, after all, they're not happening to us. Are we committed enough to the Lord to follow Him and act in ways that honor Him, even if to do so causes us to face opposition or mockery, even if those others happen to be friends or family? Now, it's true that the costs of following Jesus may surprise us, but the benefits of true and committed Christian faith will always be far greater than the costs, even though those benefits and blessings may not always be immediately obvious to us. But as with everything associated with humans, there are always some who get things twisted. There are those who preach a so-called gospel of health and wealth. They proclaim a message that rarely admits to any challenges in faith, that assures us that God wants us to have more than abundant blessings, that encourages us to believe that the wounds endured in this world are only minor and that good is always just around the corner. Their message is that God wants us to have more of the material things that will make us happy. It's a message of more and more for you and me. Many hear and cling to such a message like a drowning person to a flotation device. You know, I have a number of Bible translations at home, and not a single one of them mentions Jesus ever saying that sort of thing to anyone. Rather, we may find ourselves stewards of much or of little, but whichever it is, it's to be used to the glory of God. While the wounds of this life may be minor, they may also be brutally deep and painful and lasting. But they will be considered insignificant when compared to the blessings that will be ours as faithful children of God, when striving to live as faithful followers of Jesus. Easy times may elude us in this life. It certainly does for some of us. Yet still there is hope in the words and promises of Jesus, who said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." If we understand that, we won't be so heavenly minded that we'll be no earthly good. Instead, we'll be so heavenly aware that we are willing to be some earthly good in the name of and to the glory of God. We cannot, by our own efforts, make ourselves worthy of the Lord, but we can believe and trust boldly so that we will be proclaimed worthy by the Lord. If we boldly and courageously confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, there will be
to greater or lesser degrees, some who will oppose us, sadly, as we've seen, maybe even members of our own families. To see the anger or scorn on their faces and to hear it in their words, and to know that we could end all that simply by saying, well, I don't know, maybe you're right. It was only my opinion anyway. That might be a temptation for us. But if we do that, we'll someday have to experience the sorrow and disappointment on Jesus' face when we someday stand in his presence and recall those piercing words, "But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven." May our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ be total. And may it lead us to the unimaginable joys of eternal life with him, where we hear him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To God be all thanks and glory.